Well, nothing else can go wrong today, can there? I always think that's the beginning of blessing coming.
Today's reading is from Acts chapter 13, 13 to 17, followed by chapter 13, 32 to 39, and then chapter 13, 42 to 52. So starting at 13:17, in Pisidian Antioch, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they had entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country." And then from Acts chapter 13, 32 to 39, "We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." And then from Acts 13, 42 to 52, "As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. And then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us: I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit."
But we're going to look into this passage. This is one of the most important passages with two of the most important verses you will read. Did anyone read through this week and discover what those two verses are? Anyone? No one. Well, that means today I want you to pay attention and listen, because this is so important. I thought when Tim gave me this message and said it's called the background, I thought, well, this will be a bit dull and boring, a message on the background of Jewish history. But it's so important. So I'm going to move through it really quickly. So if you don't get it all, you can listen to it again on the recording. But we're going to finish in a way which you may not expect. Let's look at this passage. We only had selected parts of it, but I'm going to take you through it very quickly. So if you've got your Bibles, follow with me. Verse 13, Paul, Barnabas and John Mark, they've now sailed from Paphos. They're up to this Perga in Pamphylia, and they've gone due north of Cyprus, straight up to the Turkish south coast, and there they are, and they arrive there. They call it Asia Minor in the Bible. Here, John Mark up and leaves them, jumps on the first boat back to Jerusalem. Why? We're not sure, but in a letter later that Paul writes, he says he wasn't confident in John Mark. And in Acts 15, 36 to 39, we know Paul and Barnabas suddenly have a falling out over this incident. Such a falling out that they don't continue in ministry together. Barnabas takes John Mark later on and takes him back to Cyprus again. But Paul then teams up with Silas and they go off on his second and third missionary journeys later on. So, has anyone here been to a Billy Graham crusade? Come on, let's see the hands. Right up. How many have been? Probably half of you. What year did you go? Who went in 1959? I can honestly say, yes, I was hoping Max and Helen would have been. Let's see the 59ers. Okay, I didn't go. I wasn't on the planet back then. And I wasn't even a twinkle in my dad's eye. So where was that held, Max? In Sydney. Okay. Who went in 1968 to the Billy Graham Crusade? Okay, any more? Okay, where was that held? Wembley Stadium. Wembley Stadium. You went to Wembley Stadium. Okay, 968. That was held at the Sydney Showgrounds, right next to the Sydney Cricket Ground, what's now Fox Studios there. I don't remember much of that as a seven-year-old, but I do remember having good fun running around up in all the stands and that while something or other's happened down on the field down below. But who went to 1979 Billy Graham Crusade? More of us? Yep. Okay. Where was that held? Randwick Racecourse. What a brilliant setting it was, because you had Billy Graham down there and suddenly massive stands there. And the whole city turned up to hear Billy Graham speak, didn't they? It was all over the city. I was at school, we had friends that were saying, jumping on buses, and they were taking them in by the busload into Randwick Racecourse, and people were coming, not just Christian people, people who had never heard the gospel before, coming to hear this man spread the gospel. And Billy Graham would speak, and he had a go-to verse that he would use. Who knows what that verse was? Okay. And what was his go-to verse that he would use? John 3:16. And in his later years, they asked Cliff Barrows, who would lead the thing, they're saying, does Bill need any help with things? What's he going to preach on? They said, he'll know what he'll preach on. He'll always go to John 3:16. So here we have Paul speaking this message here, and he uses his John 3:16 in this passage. But let's work through here. Verse 14, this time they go to a different Antioch. There was the Antioch they were sent from, and now they go to Antioch in Pisidia. They go to the synagogue. They read the law and the prophets, which is what we call the Old Testament. And again last week, they have to explain that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and these prophets. Verse 15, they were asked a significant question. If you have any word of encouragement, say it to us. Well, that's a good opening, isn't it? So verse 16, Paul starts off his message. He stood up, he motions with his hand. I don't know what this motion was. You can work that out on your home groups. That's one of the questions there. What would he be motioning with his hand? But he starts off with captivity in Egypt, tells them they have 40 years walking through the wilderness till they eventually conquer Canaan. 450 years. Now that's a long time to be on a journey, isn't it? 450 years to be looking for a home, to be of no fixed address. But there they were. They'd gone down to Egypt, and 450 years they come back, they enter the promised land, and they start living there. Verse 20, we have the role of the judges over them through to Samuel. Verse 21, he talks about the kings. They had a bad king in Saul. 40 years they had to put up with Saul, the first king. You'd think you could have got it right the first time. I have this saying, you've got to do it wrong before you do it right. So you've got to do it wrong before you get the sound quite right. But you get there. He had a bad king in Saul. Then they had a good king in David. Or was he? David certainly wasn't perfect. He certainly made a lot of things. But he's listed as a man after God's own heart. Verse 23, he then talks about the promise of a saviour who came out of David's line. And the Jews were very much proud of their heretical line, who they were from. Verses 24 and 25, we didn't read these bit, but he talks about John the Baptist proclaiming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. We'll talk about more of that later. 26, he calls them brothers, sons of Abraham, and to any others listening, which was obviously their Gentile hearers. He said, we have more than just a word of encouragement. We have the message of salvation. We have more than a word of encouragement. We have this message of salvation. Verse 27, that Jesus was not recognized by their Jewish leaders. They failed to understand the prophets, despite, as it says, they read it every Sabbath. They read it every Sabbath for centuries and still did not recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of that prophecy. How could they get it so wrong? 28 to 31, and despite Pilate finding nothing worthy of death in him, there was death, there was burial, there was resurrection, there was visible sighting of him, there were witnesses. 32 to 37, and we get to the crux of Paul's message as we reflected on at this communion service there. Jesus is alive. That is the crux of Paul's message. And in verses 38 and 39, these are Paul's go-to verses. Look at them in your Bible. These are so important. I want you to memorize these verses because it says, let it be known. I'm reading from the ESV, which is a bit different to what you had on the screen. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, including everyone that was listening, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Forgiveness of sins. This is what people needed, okay? They didn't need a lifestyle that would make them happy. They didn't need blessings and things like that. We all need forgiveness of sins before a holy God. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, 39, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. They had spent centuries dwelling on this law and instructions given in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, everything else that went with it, and it had still not produced freedom and proper forgiveness of sins. We'll look at that again. 42, they say, tell us again. 43, we want more. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Wow, wouldn't it be great? The whole Morisset turned up next Sunday and said, we're here to hear the word of the Lord. We wouldn't be able to fit them all in. A week later, they were there, just like a Billy Graham crusade. There were thousands there, weren't there? And they came night after night to hear the word of God preached. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict Paul what was spoken and reviling him. Okay, we've got trouble. Who from? These jealous Jews who should have known better. 46 to 47, Paul and Barnabas's response was, well, if you're not going to accept this, We're taking it to these Gentiles. The Gentiles will accept our message if you won't. Certainly doesn't get them on side, does it? But that is the hard-hitting line. In Romans 2, Paul states, in verse 11, God shows no partiality. We heard the same thing from Peter several chapters before when he was speaking to Cornelius. There is no distinction. This message is for Jews and Gentiles. Came from Peter. Same message coming from Paul. Verse 14 and 15 in Romans 2. For the Gentiles, with no law to guide them, they didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have all these laws that they were using. It says, they show the practical outworking of the law is written on their hearts. People will know what is right, what is wrong, what they should do before God. God will then count them as righteous based on their own laws that they have written. To the Jews, he says, your heritage, as we mentioned before, that is not going to be a reason to save you. You can't just sit there and say, well, we're sons and children of Abraham. We've got all this long heritage there. He says, not good enough. That doesn't cut the mustard for you. In 47, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you, Jesus, may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And at that stage, the earth wasn't as big as it is now. You know, 8 billion people on the planet now. There's probably only about a billion then. So there's a lot more people out there haven't heard the word of the Lord. To the Gentiles, you can be saved by faith. They rejoiced in verse 48. They believed and they received. And in 49, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Wow, wouldn't you love that? Big message preached and suddenly it just spread like wildfire. Verse 50. So you think everything's good now, don't you? But no, verse 50. The Jews, the people who had read this every Sunday and knew what was supposed to be happening, did what? Incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up a persecution. Not like, don't want to hear this anymore. We're going to beat you guys up. This is not what we want to hear. You're infuriating us. And they drove them out of the city. 51, what did Paul and Barnabas do? They moved on. If you're not going to hear it, we'll go elsewhere. And so they moved further north to Iconium. 52, and the disciples, those who did believe the message, were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And wherever Paul and Barnabas went, the Holy Spirit produced amazing results. So let's get back to this Pisidian Antioch. Same name, different place. Same story. Arrive on the Sabbath, enter the synagogue, read the law and the prophets, ask by the synagogue rulers to expand on it. And we can be sure that those verses there is the edited version. Paul would speak for hours. So how long have we got? Plenty of time. Okay. Paul's message, because Luke records this is how he went on. But by using a summary of events from Exodus, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Paul just supplies the background information that the Gentile inquirers didn't know about Jesus and how Jesus came to be a part of history, which now would include them. Hallelujah for that. What we have now is a way that Luke is going to link Paul's message to Judaism in this seamless way. He addressed them as men of Israel, our fathers, brothers, us God's children. He included everyone. It was the original inclusiveness. But Paul was reminding the hearers that for the Jews, this was for them and that they could remain Jews and still believe in this salvation of Jesus. It wasn't like, now toss everything out. This is all a whole new thing. He's saying, this is the progression that God had planned for us, that Jesus would be the fulfillment of all this Old Testament prophecy. And for you Gentiles, as I look out across here, I'm looking at Gentiles. Do you believe that? We are the Gentiles. That they would be accepted and they would maintain their belief in the God of Israel. Not just sort of passing fad. This was for real. This was full-on commitment. Why mention John the Baptist? Well, John was executed before Jesus was died and was resurrected, but his was only a baptism of repentance, not a baptism of salvation. So they used to have to do these ceremonial washings, and they performed those in order to enter into the temple. Get those words, enter into the temple, to present a sacrifice to the priest. So Luke included him along with the Old Testament prophets to show that faith in Jesus was part and parcel of Jewish faith. But in order to do that, they had to continually bring in these sacrifices. When you came through that door this morning, didn't see anyone carrying a goat or a lamb or a pigeon or something or other, and we didn't have to splatter the blood of them all around. This is the only blood that is now shed in this building. The blood in remembrance of Jesus. And there were many witnesses of Jesus' trial, his execution, finally his resurrection. And Luke explains why this faith is now spreading far and wide across the Roman Empire. Even Romans are believing, as we found out last week. Even Romans. This is glorious news. I mean, the Romans were only supposed to worship the emperor and Roman gods, but for some reason, here they are, they're being converted to this new faith. But the reaction is twofold and poles apart on both sides. One side receive it with joy in the Holy Spirit, the other react violently to it. They stir up the men and women of power and influence. They are jealous. Jealous of what? This is going to tear down their traditions. This is going to tear down everything they've stood for centuries. And so they kick Paul and Barnabas out with persecution. And this is the typical pattern we're going to see through the rest of the book of Acts. They will come preaching. There will be curiosity in their message. There will be faith by some Jews and Gentiles. There will be reaction against them by the Jews. And then there will be persecution of the evangelists. And this still happens through till today. That's how it goes. But Paul is breaking no Roman law here. He is not forming a new breakaway religion or faith. He is cementing existing Roman decree that the Jewish religion is allowed to be practiced. Opposition to him is not on account of his non-Jewishness, but the resistance of Jews to this repeated message of the prophets that God would extend forgiveness of sins to all people. Yes, even to the Gentiles. Paul's authority comes from Scripture itself. He quotes the Psalms. He quotes the Old Testament prophets. It comes from witnessing the resurrection. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. And so off they go to Iconium, and we'll see in later times this is going to be what will happen, this message. But back to the main point, 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So Paul had to write a book. And you know what that book's called? Hebrews. It's the only book that does not have it written as a letter to a church, because he had to write this separately to explain to these Jews in great detail what it's all about, how this freedom is obtained. If you've got your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're not going to read all of the book of Hebrews. Maybe Tim's got that in mind for us after we finished Acts. It's a great book, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. If you got it, read it with me. Verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, shadow is just an imitation of a person. It's not real. It doesn't have any substance or body. The law was just a shadow of these things. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. What he's saying here is they're bringing those sacrifices in. You can do it over and over and over again. It's not going to do it. Verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. In our communion, there's a reminder of what Jesus has done. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Sorry, killing an animal does not absolve you from your sin. Verse 5, but consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. That body was his own body to be the sacrifice. And in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have no pleasure. Verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. Max spelled that out quite clearly in our communion service there. By the body of Jesus, that sacrifice has been laid down once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, these ones there, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices over and over again, which can never take away those sins. Why would the Jews not want to say, you beauty, we don't have to keep coming in and getting these animals and sacrificing them every more. It's all been done. No, we don't want that. We love our killing of animals and making a mess of the place. 14, for by a single offering, pay really good attention to this passage. This is what this message is all about. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, saying, this is the covenant, this is the new rules that I will make with them, declares the Lord.
Due to technical issues, the remainder of the sermon is not available.
When Yahweh delights in how you live your life, he establishes your every step. So, Father, delight in us as we step out from here today, and help us to give you delight by stepping like Paul. When we step into the ordinary, help us to find the extraordinary. When we look back at our past, blind us and lead us to our future. When we look at our sinful selves, remind us of your saving grace. When people look at us, help us to be a humble, powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Father God, help us to always remember that for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.
May you go in God's peace and love, and remember, it's been paid once and for all. We've been freed from everything from which the law of Moses could never free us. Amen.